Well, I don't know about you. I've watched that DVD many, many times, and every time I watch it, I'm deeply moved with the condition of the world that we live in. We live in a fallen world that is in great need of Jesus Christ. And the thing that I'm constantly reminded of with respect to the church is that you and I have the answer for the problems that this world is experiencing, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people, and we are called upon by God to join Him in what He is doing in the world to reach this world for Jesus Christ. It's a powerful, powerful DVD, and it really shows the great needs that we have in our country. One of the things that it doesn't mention in that DVD, though, is that there are still 2,100 languages that are without any scripture whatsoever. That's what Lindsay is going to do, is Bible translation. And we had the privilege of seeing the New Testament completed in the Kim Yol tribe. We've been a part of that. This church has been a part of that. And my hope is that some years down the road, we will again have a great celebration of the completion of another New Testament that has been given to people that prior to her going out didn't have the Word of God. That's a great thing to be a part of. It's an awesome, awesome thing to be a part of. In preparation for the message this morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. This is going to be quick. It's going to be a quick message. And I'm going to try to stick to about 20 minutes at the very most. Actually, the borough said, we don't think that's possible. But I'm going to try to show them that this is possible. And so I've got a lot of ground to cover in that 20 minutes that I have, but I trust that I can leave us with a challenge with respect to the task that God has called all of us to. None of us are exempt to this missionary calling that we're talking about this morning. And the passage of Scripture that I would like to read for you in preparation for the message is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. You thought I was going to turn to a Great Commission passage, didn't you? Yeah, Matthew chapter 28, maybe. But this is Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have as a body to come together, sit under the ministry of the Word, but also to come around Lindsay and commission her, pray for her, bless her as she goes out in this new step, in this journey that she's been on for many, many years. And I pray that this will be a time that will encourage our hearts. Perhaps it will embolden us to be more bold and faithful in our witness for Jesus Christ, whether we are called of you to go to a faraway place like Lindsay has been, or whether we're called to be right here in our own community. We need to be bold for the gospel. And so I pray that you will challenge our hearts this morning, Lord. Put a passion within us to take the good news that we have been given, the one answer for the kinds of needs, the spiritual needs, the physical needs, emotional needs that we were seeing in this DVD just a moment ago. We have the answer to that. And I pray that we will allow that to grip our hearts and that we will have that desire, Lord, to take this good news. It's good news if it gets there in time. So we commit this time to you and pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. David Hazelgrave, he's a missiologist, a man that's very, very knowledgeable in missions, once wrote this. He said, "The question is not, what in the world is God doing? Rather, the question is, what in the Word is God doing?" And he goes on and he says, "Because what we find Him doing in the world is what we first find Him doing in the Word." And so the Word of God is the authority that we have for the mission that we have been called to be a part of. And what we find clearly articulated in the Word of God from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation is that God is on a mission. He has a redemptive plan. It's something that was planned in eternity past, and it's something that is being fulfilled in history. He is on a mission, and the articulation of that mission, listen to this, the articulation of that mission is the singular story we find in the Bible from beginning to end. As I said a few months ago in one of the messages that I gave, I think it was in January, the Bible does not talk about hundreds of different things. The Bible talks about one thing in 100 different ways. And that one thing, that one story, is about God's mission, His redemptive purpose. Now, I've tried to summarize, this is my definition, as I've studied missions, this is my definition and how I understand that story. Here's how I would define it. God's mission, that is His purpose in redemptive history, is the calling out of a people for His own name's sake. In other words, for His glorification. That's the ultimate end. The means by which He achieves this purpose is the salvation of individuals from every tribe and tongue and people and nation through the substitutionary death of His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the transformation of those lives into Christ-like followers and worshipers of God. That is the central theme of Scripture. And if we don't see that running through Scripture, we're missing the heart of the Word of God and what it's all about and its main message. It is absolutely, well, actually, another way that I could say that. Let me say it a little more simply, about as simply as I can say it. Our purpose as a church, our purpose for existence as a body of believers, is to make Jesus Christ known throughout the whole earth for the glory of God. That's about as simple as I can put it. That is why we exist as a body of believers. And everything that we do as a church internally ought to be preparing us for that task that God has given us to do. And it is absolutely vital that we have a clear understanding of that mission. And I say that for this reason. To the degree that we are engaged with God in His mission, to that degree are we fulfilling the purpose for our existence as a church. It's that important. And so we can't just kind of set this aside and say, well, missions is not something that I'm really into. No, this is something that we are all called to be into. One of the problems that I find as I get around to different conferences, as I've spoken done seminars at Mission Fest or in churches, I'll quite often ask a group of Christians, if I were to give you an assignment to go home and prepare a Bible study titled The Biblical Basis for World Evangelization being defined in the sense of the overall task that God has given to His church to make Christ known, if I gave you that assignment, told you to come back, prepared to teach that next week, where would you start? What are some of the passages that you would use? And 9 times out of 10, the answers that I get back, where they'll turn, is the same place you wanted to turn when I ask you to go to Genesis chapter 12. They go to the Great Commission passages of Scripture. They'll turn to Matthew chapter 28, for example, where Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Or they'll go to Acts chapter 1:8. You shall receive power when that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And those are good answers. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that within the church, we've tended to limit our understanding of God's mission mandate to the New Testament, and not only to the New Testament, but to about 4 or 5 verses within the New Testament. And the tendency is to walk away from that and say, you know, this probably isn't as big a deal as people make it out to be. I mean, there really isn't that much here about that task that God has called us to. But what I'm trying to emphasize to you this morning is that the whole story that we find in the Bible is about God's redemptive purpose from Genesis to Revelation. And so what I want to do is a flyover, and I mean this is going to be a flyover. I usually take 8 hours to teach on the biblical basis of missions there at Corbin. It takes 8 hours. I'm going to do this in, what, 15 more minutes? Is that what I have, Lisa? Yeah, I think 15 more minutes. So anyway, so as we look at the Old Testament, we go back, and like any good story, there's an introduction. And somebody has said that the introduction to the Bible is the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And if we go back, the thing that we find there, number one, is the creation. The creation. This incredible story of God bringing into being the whole universe, the world, and mankind through the spoken word. As a matter of fact, in one of the Psalms, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he just spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the power of the God that we serve. And so we have creation in those opening chapters. But we don't go very far into the book of Genesis, into chapter 2. We find that he's created man, and he gives man one condition. He says, you can eat of anything in the garden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one requirement was placed upon them. In a perfect environment where they had fellowship with the living God all the time, and yet they rebelled against their God, and consequently they fell into sin and were separated from God. They died. They died a spiritual death, separation from God. And from that point on, all of their prodigy was born in sin. That's why David said later on, "Behold, I was shapen in sin, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I always get mixed up on that because one time our son was trying to quote that verse, and he says, "I was shapen in iquilicity." That's the way it come out. So I get tied too. But that's the condition of mankind because of the fall. We are people who are separated by God because of our sin. And that sin has led to the conditions that we see in a video like this. That's due to sin and separation from God. And so we see that there was this enmity between God and man. Then we come to the flood. And it seems like from the time that man fell, rebelled against God, from that point on, there's this ongoing rebellion against God. And God has to intervene in judgment. We come to the flood, and it says in Genesis chapter 6, it says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of the man, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thought, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth." And we know the story of the flood. God destroyed every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth with the exception of Noah and his family, 8 souls. That was it. And so Noah and his family begin to repopulate the earth again. And it isn't very long before we find them once more rebelling against the living God. And into chapter 10, 11, we find that God, we come to the Tower of Babel, and in the Tower of Babel, these people were wanting to make a name for themselves, and so they were building a tower into heaven to make a name for themselves, and so God once again has to intervene, and he brings judgment upon them by dividing them into 70 nations and 70 languages, so they couldn't remain as one together, and they begin to scatter. And even in that, and this is something that I hope you won't miss in the Old Testament story as it goes along, even in that we see tremendous outpouring of God's grace and mercy. Because if you go to a place like Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 26, here's what it says. It says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one," going back there to that time, "he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth." They wanted to stay together. God had said scatter. And so he confuses the language. And he says, "And he made them from one, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times." God is ruling sovereignly over all of this. And he set the boundaries of their habitation. For what purpose? That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him, though he is not far from each one of us. Even back there, the judgment that God brought upon the peoples was an act of grace that they might begin to seek after the Lord. And so in those opening chapters, you find this, the fall of man and this ongoing rebellion. John Stott said this. He said, "In these chapters, we find the progressive alienation of human beings from God and from our fellow human beings. All around was moral deterioration, darkness, and dispersal. Society was steadily disintegrating. Yet, God, the Creator, did not abandon the human beings he made in his own likeness. Out of the prevailing godlessness, he called one man and his family and promised to bless not only them, but through them, the whole world. The scattering would not proceed unchecked. A grand process, a process of ingathering would now begin. And that takes us to chapter 1. We've read the introduction, we come to chapter 1, and we find that God, with his eyes on the nation, calls out a man from amongst them, and he blesses this man. And if you don't see the grace of God in that, that is God's grace big time right there. There was nothing that Abraham did that caused God to choose him. Abraham was an idolater, and yet God in sovereign grace chose a man out of from among the 70 nations, and he blessed Abraham. And the blessing that is talked about here is not the blessing of material wealth. I'm convinced of that as I've studied this. There's no question that Abraham later was blessed by God materially. But that's not what's being spoken of here in this passage. When it talks about Abraham being blessed, it means being blessed in a relationship with the living God. That's what he was blessed with. And it was surely an act of sovereign grace on the Lord's part. And so with his eyes on the nation, he calls out Abraham and he says to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives. Lindsay, this probably sounds where you're at right now. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I was telling Lindsay yesterday, at least she has the advantage of knowing that she's going to get on a plane and fly to Indonesia. He didn't have any idea where he's going. He just said, go. And he went in obedience. And he says, and I will make you a great nation. And of course, we know the great nation that was birthed through Abraham was the nation of Israel. This is where that takes place. He says, I will make you a great nation. And he says, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, Abraham, and the people that come forth from you. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's an incredible promise that he's given to Abraham that is repeated a number of times in the Old Testament. So Abraham was called out of God, blessed, in order to be a blessing. It was never, ever intended that God would that Abraham would receive the blessing and keep it to himself. It was always meant to be shared, to be spread. And the recipients were to be the families of the earth. Israel was God's chosen people, but the families of the earth are the Gentile nations. And they were to hear the gospel, they were to hear receive the blessing through the nation of Israel, which was called out specifically to be God's instrument of taking the good news, the blessing, to those nations. That was the call of Abraham. And it's interesting that from that point, on to the book of Revelation, all through the Old Testament, we have what someone has called a golden thread. 1,400 times in the Old Testament alone, you have references of God's heart for the nations and his intent to reach them. In the Old Testament, and I'll give you some examples of that. Psalm 67, it's one that we probably are pretty familiar with. Psalm 67. Here's what it says. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Do we ever pray that way? God bless us. God bless us. God bless us. But listen to what the psalmist goes on and say. Listen to what he says in terms of why he wants this blessing. He says, that thy way may be known on the earth, thy salvation among the nations. That's in the Psalms. If you go on to Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that of his name. That's what we want to see as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's people entering into the relationship with the living God who will become worshipers of him forever and ever and ever for his glory. There is no higher calling, folks, than to be involved in this. And what you're seeing here is just a 1,500 times, actually. Isaiah 49, speaking of Christ, the Lord says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That is Old Testament. And so the mandate of God begins all the way back in Genesis. It runs all the way into the New Testament. And if we go to the New Testament, if we jump over to the New Testament, and I could read verse after verse after verse after verse that shows God's heart for the nations. One passage of Scripture that stands out to me is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And here's what it says. And by the way, when we come to the New Testament, in terms of God's redemptive purpose, in terms of the mission, nothing changes. The only thing that changes is the instrument. It's no longer Israel, it's the church. It's you and me. It's this body of believers that becomes the instrument. And he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would declare righteous, that he would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, all the way back there, saying to Abraham, "All the nations shall be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. And listen, with the blessing comes the corresponding responsibility. To think that we've received a gift as precious as the gospel and that we would keep it to ourselves, it came to us that it might go to others. And none of us are exempt from this. Whether you're a Lindsay Burroughs going to Indonesia or whether the Lord has called you to be right here in Albany, we're all a part of this and called to share the blessing that we have all received if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Well, you could spend a lot of time looking at the New Testament passages of Scripture as well. But let's go to the conclusion. There's an introduction, there's a story, and there's a conclusion. And the conclusion can read like this. "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they were doing what they were created to do. They were crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever and ever.'" There is nothing more worth being involved in than this task right here of making this glorious God known. And right at the center of this plan that was conceived in eternity past is a cross and a Savior, Jesus Christ. And if it were not for that cross, there would be no story. That's the gospel. And we've been called, by virtue of our faith in Christ, to take that gospel and to proclaim it boldly in the name of the Lord. This is the mission. This is God's mission. And He's invited us to be a part of it. And I can't think of anything that is more glorious than being a part of that. Or seeing those from our own body going who have sensed that call. Or those in our body who feel strongly that the Lord has called me here, this is what I'm to do, but are being faithful and being a witness for Jesus Christ. There is no A team and B team in this. We're all called of God to be a part of this mandate that He's given us, this mission purpose that He has for us. And so one of the challenges that I've had over the last number of months studying the book of Acts, one of my prayers has been, Lord, just give us as a body a holy boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and not to back away from it, because our world is in desperate need. And I'll tell you what, the only answer for the things that we saw up there is the gospel of Jesus Christ.